If you want to, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. When Don asked me to come up, he told me a little bit of the history that you recently have had a message based on Jeremy chapter 1, some of the verses there, and about having God's call. And this was related to Jeremiah. I'm sorry. I have a grandson named Jeremy. So, you know, I hope he's one day a Jeremiah, in spirit anyway. But he shared with me some of the history that went with this message, and I really wasn't prepared to do this message, but last minute we put it together, and I really am thankful for the Lord and the Holy Spirit to led me in this. And one thing you have to understand, though, and I think I may have said this some other times that I was up here, I'm not a theologian. I never went to Bible college. Nothing wrong with Bible colleges. It's just I never had the opportunity. But I have been mentored and set under the preaching of many great godly men. And I'm very thankful for that. At Brooklyn Bible Chapel, we had men there, elders, deacons, that shared the word. And between Greenwood Hills, Iroquoian, and a whole bunch of other places, the Lord has really brought me up under the word, and I'm thankful for all the people, even some of the mentors. Don's cousin, Jim Dunkerton, was a worker at our chapel, and I can't tell you what a blessing the Dunkerton family has been to me, and I'm very grateful for that today. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for some of the wonderful things that the Dunkertons were involved in my life. But I've called this message. It's not so much about Jeremiah. Can't get Jeremy off my mind here. Must be something that the Lord wants me to think and pray about for him. But as I contemplated this, because my bent is not into theology, there's nothing wrong with it. Believe me, we need theology and we need good doctrine and all and understanding, but I'm a simple man. I come from a blue-collar city, Baltimore, and I tend to have a bent that's very simple and blue-collarish. Even in China, I like the cities that are blue-collar cities. I can't stand hardly Beijing and Shanghai and Hong Kong because they're white-collar. And Tianjin, Wuhan, Xi'an, places like that are blue-collar cities, and I relate to those cities really, really good. And it's just the way the Lord made me. But I like to concentrate on, it's not easy to understand some theology, but even after you understand the theology, you've got to transition that, what you understand, into blue-collar motivation, which is, how do I get it done? How do I apply it to my life? What's that going to mean in way simplistic ways of making it real in my life and giving the honor to the glory of the Lord? You know, it's one of those progressive things. And so that's what I'll be concentrating on today. Jeremiah, and I'd like to read verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1. Jeremiah, first of all, was one of the greatest prophets and a soldier of the Lord. He just was outstanding in my mind and heart. Jeremiah was what I would call the Lord's soldier, and he was a finisher. Even up to the very last days of his life, it's believed that he died in Egypt, and he was still very active in verbalizing the fact that one day Israel was going to return to the city of Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, and they were going to be reestablished there. He had a commitment that went on into eternity and an understanding of God's power and God's glory and God's plan for Israel. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this was at the beginning of his ministry, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Very strong words, and acknowledging the power and the omniscience of God. He had a very close relationship and understanding of the Lord from that time on, even though he was the son of a priest, but he was a very mature young man. But there were some problems. He questioned as whether God was choosing him or calling him. Maybe God may have just overdone it a little bit, you know, in his expectations. But trust me, that's one of the things that Satan throws up in our lives. When God calls us, and there are certain calls that God can put upon our lives. There's a collective call that he gives to all of us. And first of all, the beginning of that collective call is when he calls us to repent, confess our sins, and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the initial call. You won't get any other call so much as the call that comes to salvation. And that should be the priority and the rock, as the Bible says, and as the bricks are laid to build the building, you know, that we should be depending on fully. But after that collective call, there's several other collective calls, like forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are. And it goes on and on and on. They're called collective calls. They go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching and training and making disciples. Collective calls. In addition to collective calls, though, there are individual calls that God has planned for you. Now, there's another godly young man who was also called. He was called to be the king, second king in Israel, David. And in Psalm 139, I put this as a sister verse David was the original one who said this 400 years before Jeremiah did. So Jeremiah would be the sister verse of Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. It says, For you formed my inner parts. This is David saying this. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And this is what I want to key on. And in your book they all are written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. And you know, that verse, I believe, is collective in its umbrella, but it's special because it is not identical in form when we put it in place or recognize it as being something that God's calling us out to do. You see, the collective call affects all of us pretty much in the same way. Very, very similar. But when you get to God's personal call, as he was with Jeremiah and as he was with David, the tracks went in different directions and for different reasons, for specific different results. All of them directed towards the glory of God, recognizing his sovereignty and his omnipotence, his omniscience, and just so many other characteristics of God's heart. These are two callings put upon two individual men that were different. And because it says the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them means something to me personally. And I believe it means something to everyone in this room today that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how sick you are. I don't care how much you make. I don't care what your history is. I got a lot of skeletons in my closet. Trust me. And when Satan rattles that closet, those bones, they rattle. And he tries to make them as loud as they can. Doesn't matter. I don't care how many skeletons you have in your closet. I don't care what your history is. If you're here today and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, slate clean. Okay? And He has a calling for you. The wonderful thing is that, I really was pleased. I don't know which brother it was that said in our early meeting, but he talked about ladies. He talked about how important the ladies were in ministry in doing the will of God. And, you know, I thought about that and I said, man, he hit the target right there. Because it's not about just men. We think of men as being the leaders, and God has put them as the head of the family, and they are leaders. They should be anyway. But that doesn't exclude the heart, the power. And I don't know who said it, but who was the president, or was it? I don't know which president's wife it was, but said, the hand that rocks the cradle does what? Can rule the world or something like that? Or rules a nation? That's the name of it. The mother the lady who rocks the cradle, she's the one that her son or her daughter or whoever it is, one day is probably going to rule the nation. Rule, who knows, a country or whatever. But when I think of David and Jeremiah, there's so many other ladies, too, that are so important and powerful. The ministry that they have carried on in this world today, we cannot underestimate the work of Esther, Naomi, Deborah, and so on. And you'll hear some more as I go on with this message. They serve the Lord in ways and we think of Joanna, Susanna, Mary Magdalene, Salome, a group of four ladies who literally laid down their lives and served. I'll tell you what, the apostles wouldn't be what they were, if it wouldn't have been for these ladies. I'll tell you what, they wouldn't. So ladies, and when I say men this, men that, I'm talking about different positions in different areas of service, yes, but we're all important. And and these ladies received a calling upon God just as well as the men did. So ladies, don't count yourself out. Don't. There's two examples of God calling out these men, Jeremiah and David, along with these ladies that I mentioned. And it leads me to to present the next step in God's calling people out. Because when we respond to the salvation invitation to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there begins a process in our lives. And unless that process starts, the calling out's not going to mean a whole lot to a person who's being called out. Because we learn that in Philippians 1, verses 5 and 6, very important verse. I use this with the kids that I work with too. We have a little, actually this Wednesday will be the last Bible club we have at our house for the summer, kids in the neighborhood. And I could tell you a story about these kids, but we don't have time. Maybe next time. But the wonderful thing is that it says this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, until now, right now, and I'm applying this right now, right? What I say now is what's happening now, okay? It could be just like this letter to Philippi was written to every one of you and you got it in the mail yesterday. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. You can have confidence in what's going to be said about you and me. I can today when I read the rest of this verse. That He, God, who has begun a good work in you, if you're willing, doesn't say that. But God has given us a will, something to consider in you, and will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you willing? That's the key. That is the key. Are you willing? You know, God has two aspects to this will he has for you and I. You see, God can will from his omnipotence. When he says, let there be sun, let the skies show the star and the moon, who's going to light the nighttime light up. Let the earth bring forth animals and vegetation. That's from his omnipotence. Nothing can stop that. When God says it, it's done. It's over. You can't even question that. It's a gimme. But when God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, that's not from his omnipotence. That's from the willingness of his heart, his heart's desire. I could tell you a story about that too. I love to tell stories because real events that happen now mean a lot. I'm going to tell you that story real quick. One of our anniversaries, and it goes back to a verse in Psalm 103, I think it's verse 7. It talks about Moses knew God's ways, Israel knew God's works. There's a difference. When you know God's ways, you know God's heart. So that anything you go through, it may not be pleasant, it could be terrible. And there are things that we're all going through. Somebody's had some terrible times, or maybe they're having it now. But when you know God's heart, you can live through it. But when you know God's, just your faith is bent or resting on his power, you can still be saved. But every time we get in a jackpot, we say, Lord, I need a miracle to get me out of it. And that's what Israel was doing. They never knew God's heart. It was hard for them to go through trials and tribulations and bad times with the good times. And they always cried, give me a sign, Lord, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But my wife and I, several years ago, we were celebrating an anniversary. We've been married this year, actually, 40 years. 40 years this year. And we went to celebrate, it must have been about the 37th year anniversary. We went to the Fisherman's Inn. You know, you guys, some of you know that I'm a fisherman and I love seafood, etc. And we went to this Fisherman's Inn. We got there, and they had this whiteboard as you go in the lobby. We got there, and you know, I always like to check it out because they got the specials of the day, and they're usually a little cheaper, and the service is a little bigger, you know, you get a little more to eat, and usually the primary things they put on there. So I'm reading it, and the maitre d' came up and said, let me escort you to the table. She kind of grabbed us and took us to the table. She's, you know, doing her job. So we sat down at the table, and I said, man, I didn't even get a chance to read it all, you know. My wife said, oh, don't worry about it, you know. So we're looking at the menu, and the lady came back, and she said, well, what would you like to have to drink? And we told her, and then she said, I'll be back in a few minutes. Well, in the meantime, I said, my wife's name is Kathy. I said, Kathy, I'm going to go back and read the whiteboard because I never got a chance to finish it. She said, okay, go ahead. She had already read it. She, you know, she perused it and had it down pat. So I went over and I'm standing there. Well, the lady comes back to take the order. And she says to my wife, are you ready to order? She said, yeah, I am. But my husband, he went up to look at the whiteboard. But I think I know what he's going to order. She said, you do? She said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. So she took my wife's order, and then my wife gave her my order. I hadn't gotten back to the table yet. So finally, she gets done. I go back and sit down at the table, and I said, well, I'm ready to order. And the waitress looks at me, and she said, you're too late. Your wife just ordered for you. I said, she did. What'd she tell you? And you know what? It was exactly what I picked off the whiteboard. I call that a miracle. I do. I'm not talking about flashing in the sky or seeing writing under a brick or something, you know, or dreaming or anything. But you know why? Because she knew my heart. She knew my ways. And that word ways in Psalm 103, it means the direction that one's going to choose on the road ahead of them. That's what the literal translation is. That I guess it would be a Old Testament word, which would be a Hebrew word. And, you know, that's the way, the difference is when you trust, when you know God's ways, and you trust God no matter what it is that you've got to go through. And it's not easy. Trust me, it's not. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the key. That's the key. Israel was always crying out, give me a sign, give me miracles, and so on. Well, the wonderful thing is that in this process that God has called sanctification, that there is a time that he is going to call, and I mean everybody, has going to get a call. You may not think it's as important as Jeremiah's call or David's call, but don't write yourself off. Don't write yourself off. I mean, this is a great process, and God promises to make it count and to, you know, there's the beginning. He says that from the first day until now, until the day of Jesus Christ, he wants to carry it out. And trust me, don't think less of yourselves. Think of yourselves as what God is going to call upon you to do is no less important than what he called David to do or Jeremiah to do. Is there a soul that's less value today than it was in the day of David and Jeremiah? I think not. A soul is a soul. You can't put a value on a soul, whether it would be 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, or 6 months from now. A soul is a soul. And if you can lead somebody, you can catch them before they go over the precipice into hell and lead them to the cross, you're going to put a smile on it, and it's going to please God to no end. And I really mean that. It was drilled into me. It took a long time for me to think that, to come to that conclusion. But I am totally convinced. I can't work like Billy Graham or David Jeremiah. With me, in China, it's one at a time. One at a time. Even in America with the Chinese, it's one at a time. I get very few success in regards to group salvations. No, it's usually one at a time. Is it worth it? You tell me, what's the worth of one soul? And you know, you may not see the result. Because the seeds we sow don't grow fast sometimes. I remember when I was early in my younger days, I worked part-time. I worked shift work in the fire department, so I was able to work part-time on little odds and end jobs. And I worked for a man who owned a tile store, tile for bathroom walls and floors and all that. And I witnessed to him, and I witnessed to him. And he would joke about it and all. He was a friendly guy. But his family was broken apart. And it was just a personal little, I thought, foolish things. But anyway, his wife and his mother, you know, which was the wife's mother-in-law, worked at the same clothing factory in Baltimore. But his father had to take his mother to work, and he had to take his wife to work because they were fighting with each other all the time. Really, it's almost funny. And they're burning all this gas up. This was back in the 70s now. You know, when gas was, you know, it was a lot proportionally to what it is, more than it was today in a way. And he said, man, I'm getting so tired of this. And I said, well, you know, you might want to, you know, and I witnessed to him about the Lord, you know, and time went on. Well, I passed on to, I had to leave that job. And so, but we lived in the same general area. And I don't know where I was, whether I was in Walmart or some store or something, and I saw him. And he come up to me and he says, Fred, you'll never guess what happened. I said, what? He said, I'm saving gas now. I said, you're saving gas? I said, well, that's great. He said, yeah, but you don't understand. My mother and my wife, they go together to work together. And my father and I, we rotate. So I only have to take them half the time, and he takes them half the time. And they're friendly with each other. I said, well, That's great, he said, but that ain't the best part. He said they know Jesus. That's the best part. That's the best part. You may never see the result after you sow the seed, but that doesn't mean the seed is not going to grow and it's not going to bring forth fruit. Trust me. We are all called. And it could be just a little thing, you know. It could be in Walmart. It could be Home Depot. I saw two kids up here, two young boys. They carried a big pizza box like this. And I said, man, that's a big pizza box. The thing cost, the pizza was $23 for the pizza. I don't know how many inches it was, but honestly, this is how big around the box was. I said to the guys, I said, man, you guys, two guys going to eat all that? They said, no, we're delivering it to our friends. They're waiting for us. I said, oh, man. We got to talking, and just a couple words. I only saw them for probably less than 30 seconds. And I said, well, God bless you guys, and hope you have a great, great time, you know. And they looked at me like that, and that's the only thing I said to them. I couldn't give them the Romans Road or, you know, if you died today, where are you sure you go to heaven? I didn't have time for all that. They didn't want to take the time, but that's all it takes is a seed. Maybe somebody else will add something to that. Tomorrow they'll hear it again. They'll say, man, is God trying to reach me? Maybe there is a God. That's what we're called to. That's one of the callings in our lives. Never underestimate what little things you say in regards to your interaction between somebody that might be lost. It might be the only thing that they hear that might be the starting point of that person meeting you or you meeting them in heaven one day. One of the greatest obstacles, I can tell you this because I've experienced this, and I still am sometimes, and I got to fight it, is old age. Senior maturity. Does that sound better? A little more softer, senior maturity. Don't let old age or senior maturity or any kind of maturity, because Satan will use it and he'll say, you know, well, I'll tell you what. Let me read you what Psalm 79 and verse and chapter 90, Psalm 72 say. Excuse me one minute. Psalm 92, 13 to 15. This is David. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. If you're here and you're in old age, raise your hand. Come on now. No liars in this room. I'm just joking with you. There's a lot of people in this room. We would consider ourselves old. Don't let that stop you. David says, flourish in the courts of God. That's when you get to heaven or in God's presence, whether it be here or there. They shall still bear fruit in old age. You guys hadn't gotten to the end yet. I just turned 73 on Sunday. 73. I never thought I'd live to be 73. I honestly didn't. And I'm very grateful. I have nothing to complain about. If I died tomorrow, I couldn't stand before God and complain about 73 years he's given me. Because I'm 3 years over the hump anyway. Three score and ten. You know what? Not me. I'm not going to complain about it. And God has saved me from melanoma cancer. What else? He has saved me from about knee, back, neck operations. I got a stent in the LAD main artery to my heart about a year and a half ago. And I'm still able to stand here and preach to you tonight, today. I have no complaints. I have nothing to regret when it comes to what God's grace has given to me. And I hope that I never feel the fact that it's time for me to retire. You don't retire from being a Christian. You might retire from being a job. I've retired from the fire department. But I will never retire from being a child of God. Think that way. God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You don't retire from the King. Well, I tell you, then there's another verse in Psalm 71:18. Now, this is David. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, well, I'm a little here and there on that part. A little on the sides here. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. That was David's worry. He said, Lord, don't set me aside because I'm old. Give me opportunities. My schedule's empty, Lord. I'm retired. I got plenty of time around the house. I'm tired of taking out the trash. I want to do something else. You know, let me invest in eternity, something that's going to count for you and for the life of somebody that maybe is on their way to hell. And you know, God will. He'll open doors for you. You trust Him and He will. Trust me, I've seen Him do it. He's done it to me many, many times. Many times. It's our future if we want it, to grab hold of it. The next thing I see that is a big hindrance to responding to that personal call God puts on our lives is something called the business as usual syndrome. We get tired of it. We say, I did that the last time and it didn't bring anything, you know, there's nothing new about it. And I had the same results and all, and people don't seem to be responding. Well, it's not your job to respond to them. It's our job to sow seeds, and that's all we're responsible for. We don't get a good goody pat on the back when we get to heaven because of, oh, you did this, you did. No, it's because of our faithfulness. That's what it's about. Our faithfulness. And that's what we need to offer to God, our faithfulness, no matter how old you are. And this is not an old age thing. This is business as usual, you know. I'll give you an example, two examples. One involves men, one involves ladies. This is your day, ladies. This is your days. Well, it would have been easy for everybody when the Lord Jesus died on the cross to go back to business as usual. You know, I mean, it was a good 3-year run, but it just, well, it's a sad ending. And a lot of people felt that way sometimes. Some people that really traveled with him for 3 years felt that way. They weren't sure what was going to happen. Some of them, especially the men, they went and put themselves in a room and, you know, and they kind of mulled around a little bit of what they were going to do. They weren't really sure, and there were some questions, and there was even some unbelief in that room. But not the ladies. Not the ladies. Even though Jesus died on the cross, even though they probably walked his body to the tomb, they saw Joseph of Arimathea roll the stone over there and seal the tomb. They were still there. And 3 days later, 3 days later, they were still ready to go back. They wouldn't disconnect with Jesus, even though he died on the cross, even though they saw the body put in the tomb, even though they saw the tomb closed, and even though 3 days passed, and they gave of themselves and their substance in the way of spices to anoint his body. They would not disconnect with Jesus. Never. But you know, good old Peter and 6 of his other apostles, well, must have been pretty boring for him, because Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing too. We're all going fishing. Probably had a couple boats. There were 7 of them. Can't imagine fish and men and 7 guys in a smaller boat. They went out. And you know what happened? They caught nothing. And I'll tell you this, as a Christian, if you go back to business as usual as a Christian, your nets are going to be empty, just like it was for them. That's the way it is, folks. But if you're like the ladies who never disconnected even to a dead body that was putting into a tomb, that they still were coming back after 3 days, the body laid there, to anoint his body because of hope that they had in their hearts. And it was Joanna, Susanna, Salome, and Mary Magdalene. Devoted. Perseverant, assured by faith that their Jesus, well, there was a little bit of a question there, but they were the first ones to know he arose. First ones that were in the closest group of people that were around him for 3 years. That's a blessing. That's a real honor to those ladies. And there might have been some other ones there, I'm not sure, but those are the four that we can glean together from Scripture. And I'll tell you, can you imagine that one lady, Joanna, was the wife of King Herod's city manager of Tiberias? Joanna. She didn't, from the world standard, even need Jesus. But Jesus captured her heart. And she became one of his servants. And when you were, her husband was second in line to King Herod. I think his name is Chuzu or something like that. Kind of a funny name. And the thing is, these other ladies, Mary Magdalene had a closet of skeletons, bigger than most of us here probably. The other ones I don't know too much about. But it was a real honor for Jesus to come to them first and say, go back and tell these guys, I'm alive. And man, they were Johnny at the rat hole. I mean, they just took out and went and told them. And the apostles still didn't believe them. It wasn't until they ran back and they walked in that tomb. You know, what great faith. And there was a couple who even after that, when the tomb was empty, at least one we know, who still didn't believe because he wasn't with them until a day or so later when he was with them at a meeting when the Lord appeared. You know, God calls us, and he doesn't pick what we call sometimes the optimal time to call us. But I tell you, the call's real. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what he's, maybe you've answered the call, but don't hesitate. If you've answered a call, that doesn't mean that's not going to be the last call you get. Because it's in the process, remember? He is going to start the day you get saved. And he is going to continue that until when? The day of Christ. And it's not just him maturing your faith, your commitment to him, the reality of his presence in your life. But it's going to lead you to know his heart. His ways, like Moses did. And look that psalm up, Psalm 103:7, and glean that a little bit. Think about it, about those two different ways you can know God. It might really help us synchronize a little bit on that. But having business as usual, and we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus and wanting to outlive that faith and to be an ambassador for Christ, we don't want to be spiritually insensitive, because that's what happens when we go back to that business as usual. Don't stay there. You might be tempted, but don't do it. Commit to go on for Him. Commit to be more spiritually sensitive to the things that go on around you. Not that you have to look at everything, but I'll give you an example. This may sound kind of silly. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. There was a man who, there was a real big tidal incoming tide. And when it did, I don't know where this happened or even if it happened, but it's the illustration. I think it was accurate. Somebody recorded it anyway. Where this particular area, there were starfish. And the tide was came in pretty quick. It was a high tide, big tide, fast tide. And it washed up a lot of starfish along the seashore. And this one guy, I don't know whether he was a believer or not. The story I read didn't have that information in it. But he would go along, he'd pick up a starfish and whip it out into the sea. These were starfish that were still living. They were just up in the sand. And he'd do this. He'd walk along, kick another one, throw it out. You know, I mean, there was hundreds of starfish. He was never be able to complete it. So this other guy was also walking along the beach. And he looked at the guy and he says, man, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm trying to save some starfish here and throwing them out there where they can come back to life and reproduce and, you know, do their job in the ocean, whatever it is. He said, man, you're not even going to make a dent in the number of starfish. It's like ridiculous. You're not going to be able to help these starfish. You can't make a big difference in what you're doing. So the man thought about it, and he reached down, he picked up another starfish, and he whipped it out into the ocean. He said, that's funny. I made a difference to him, didn't I? And that's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. You and I can make a difference. Don't think about 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever. Think about one at a time. Think about what God wants you to do when you answer the call, whether it's collective or personal, of what He's calling you to do or to be. You know, I consider myself a missionary. I consider myself, Lord willing, I'll hopefully get back to China. I'm working with that system now. My wife has Lyme's disease, and we're fighting with that now. And I have to be very sensitive. She's doing pretty good. I talked to her this morning. She's okay. But we're working on that now. But for me to get away for any periods of time, I have to be really selective because she needs me. And I can't save the world, and I don't want to hurt my wife, you know, by being away for long periods of time. So that's not going to happen. But she's working with me, and we're working out a time schedule, and maybe I can get back to China again and again and again until the Lord says, well, you're done, Ruff. And we're working on the plans now. But the wonderful thing is that we know that we want to be a finisher for our Lord and Savior. She'll be speaking at a Christmas thing this coming year at Greenwood Hills I think it's on a Saturday one day. It's a ladies' Christmas thing they do every year, and she's been invited to do that. So if you have nothing to do, you might think about visiting and meeting her. But it happens to all of us. We, like the guy with the starfish, one at a time, one at a time. Trust me, God's going to call you in some way. Be spiritually sensitive to that. Let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that one soul is just as valuable for you today. You say in your word that it does not please you to have to send somebody into hell. It does not please you. You have no no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it's said in your word. And we believe that. And we believe that we are the persons that you have chosen to take your message of salvation to a lost and dying world. We pray that you might work in our hearts, our minds, and help us to be shining lights for you, be salt and light, and to be the difference between somebody going to hell, being that messenger that can save them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the introduction that they can have to ask Jesus to be their Savior and to come into their life. I thank you for the work and the people here. Pray for Brother Don that he'll be feeling better, that you will work in his heart and mind as he seeks to finish out his service here and to still be here to help and assist. And I pray your blessing upon the work and ministry here, and we ask you in Jesus' name, amen.